going to read the scripture just a bit further in to our teaching time this morning. I want to tell you about an interaction between two people. John Lennox has written a book called Gunning for God. John Lennox teaches mathematics at Oxford University. Smart fellow. He is also a believer and writes a number of Christian books of great help to believers. And he was touring Eastern Europe years ago and met there a Jewish woman from South Africa. And she told John Lennox that she was researching how it was that her relatives had perished in the Holocaust. And they were in a place that was a museum, and they saw there was a mock-up, a display of the sign at the gate going into Auschwitz at this place. The sign there says, "Work makes free," one of the most cynical things ever written by human beings for a place of death. And there were in this place also pictures, horrific pictures of medical experiments that had been done on little ones by Dr. Joseph Mengele. And so the Jewish woman said to Lennox, "Well, what does your religion make of this?" And Lennox writes, "What was I to say? What was I to say? She had lost her parents and many relatives in the Holocaust. And I could barely stand to look at the photographs, having horror of my own imagining anything like this happening to my own children. Nothing in my life remotely even paralleled the horror in her family that they had endured. And still she stood in the doorway," he says, "waiting for an answer from me. What does your religion make of this? I eventually said, I would not insult the memory of your parents by offering you simplistic answers to your question. I have young children myself," he said. I cannot even bear to think how I might react if anything were to happen to them, even far less than the evil that Mengele did." He said, "I have no easy answers, but what I do have, for me at least, is a doorway to an answer." "Well, what is it?" she said. "You know that I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus," and he used the word, the Hebrew name for Jesus, "I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. I also believe that he was God incarnate, that he came into our world as Savior." And that's what Yeshua means. God saves. He goes on. He says, "Now I know this is difficult for you to accept, because so much has been done to your people in the name of Jesus. Nevertheless, just think about this question. If Yeshua, Jesus, was really God, as I believe he was, what was God doing on the cross? What was he doing on the cross? Could it be that God begins just here at the cross to meet our heartbreaks, by demonstrating that he did not remain at arm's length from human suffering, but in fact became part of it himself?" That's the beginning of the answer. He has reached out into human suffering and experienced it himself. And so Lennox goes on, "For me, this is the beginning of hope. It's a living hope, and it cannot be smashed by our enemy, death. The story does not end, though, in the darkness of the cross. Jesus conquered death. He rose from the dead, and one day, as final judge, he will assess everything in absolute fairness, in righteousness, and in mercy." And he said there was a silence, and this woman was still standing in the doorway with her arms outstretched, touching the door jambs, forming a motionless cross, as it were. And after a moment, with tears in her eyes, very quietly but audibly, she said, "Why is it, Why has no one ever told me that about my Messiah? Why has no one ever told me that about my Messiah before? And so today we are surrounded by beautiful things, lovely flowers, lovely music. Everyone, you look sharp today. But I want to speak the truth about the world we live in. We live in what's called a world of tooth and claw. We live in a world where stronger ones try to dominate weaker ones. It's true enough, we see it all around us in the world of creation. Predatory animals have no sense of mercy, no sense of morality. And there are many who believe that they can explain how and why we are here with no reference to God whatsoever. They teach that survival of the fittest is the mechanism, the only mechanism that describes how life came to be as it is. And so these concentration camps in World War II that John Lennox was discussing with this woman, concentration camps were a test of evolution. It was an experiment in evolution. They would concentrate more people in a smaller area with smaller amounts of food and no medicine, and see if they could get people who would normally get along to fight each other for the last scrap of food. That's how cynical it was. They were designed to weed out the weak. And so we live in a world where the strongest and the smartest and the most ruthless seem always to dominate. It was the world that Jesus came into. But even here in safe, civilized America, we still have these same values. Going to school for many is an exercise in misery, being bullied. And now we have this feedback phenomenon, going to work or school and even being bullied. People come back to work, they come back to school with a gun. And it just makes the cycle worse. People slander one another on Facebook and Twitter, and young people commit suicide. Tooth and claw. We have broken families. Broken families that create vulnerable people, leave vulnerable children out, uncared for. Vulnerable children that are vulnerable to predators, human predators. In fact, it's not really so far from our home. One of the most active places in the sex slave trade in this country is in Willimantic. It's where all the criminals meet to exchange their young people they have now in their possession to take them to the larger cities. It's all around us, tooth and claw. Corruption, social terrorism. And what I mean by social terrorism, we make it impossible for those who disagree with us to hold their job or keep their job or to be normal citizens. There's no conversation left anymore. There are only shoutdowns and intimidations. All striving to dominate, or all striving to get what we want. It was the same in Jesus' day. And yet we see around us acts of mercy and grace, love and compassion. We see those things. There is an influence of good. The crucified and risen Christ has had his effect in our world. God speaking through his word all these centuries. Most human beings deeply sense, until it's drummed out of them or beaten out of them by their school system, that there is more to life than tooth and claw. That there's more than just the survival of the fittest. And evolutionary biology has no satisfactory answer for my mind to the question of why there is such a thing as human consciousness, and why there is such a thing as philanthropy, doing good things. There's no answer for that. How do we account for that? How do we account for the fact that there is more than tooth and claw? And so, in the scriptures come the words, out of the scriptures come the words of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 2. It's about in the middle of your Bible. They lived in a world of tooth and claw. And so here, those who live above that, who believe in God, who trust that He has the final answer, warn those who are strong in this world. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Talking about the future Messiah. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. The Lord is not impressed. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Now let's turn to the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 13, where we were last week on Palm Sunday. I want to read for you the last half of Paul's message that he brought that day. This psalm was written in the world of tooth and claw of the kings, ancient kings of the Middle East. And as Israel was taken captive into exile, where was their hope? Their hope was only in God. And so as this thing was revealed, as Jesus Christ came, as He lived, as He died, was buried and raised again, this picture became much clearer of what this strength of God really was and what it was bringing about. Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 26. Paul is addressing these people at the synagogue. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you, God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning Him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have Him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. And for many days He was seen by those who had traveled with Him from the Galilee to Jerusalem. And now they are His witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. The fact that God raised Him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. That is to say, he died. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And indeed, God has done something in our days. So this conflict between living life tooth and claw, the life of death and sin, has always been lived in contrast to the few who believed God, who trusted that God has the last word in everything. And now, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so that has changed everything. That has changed that contrast. There is no longer a contest. So let's just think for a few moments, if we might, about this world of tooth and claw and the resurrection. In the world of tooth and claw, God brings into this world resurrection and life. And that is something we need. That is something we hope for. I want to look at both sides of that coin, if I could. First thing that God does here is that he comes to us in one of these bodies, as Don read earlier. He does that, and he allows us, humankind, we get to treat God by the law of tooth and claw. God permits that. He allows us to do that to him. And as he does that, as he allows us to act like ourself, ourself is revealed. God came in the flesh. Jesus walked among us, and we killed him. And as we did that, God was holding up a mirror to us. This is who you really are. You say you love God, but this is what you're doing to God himself as he comes. Now, Paul has a stake in this conversation because he mentions the people of Jerusalem and the rulers there. Paul was very personally involved with that. In the book of Acts earlier in chapter 7, it says that he was part of a group called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. They were Greek speakers, and they were very zealous for their understanding of the law and what God's word meant. And they stoned one of the early believers, the first of the deacons, that is Stephen. And Paul was young then, and he held the coats of those men who stoned Stephen. And he was there, and he heard the ruling council decree death for this young follower of Jesus. And so when Paul points a finger, he's pointing the finger at himself as well. He knows that he was part of this. He persecuted the church. He persecuted Jesus Christ. In fact, that was Jesus' question to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus literally knocked him down. And he was blind, and he said, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul had never even met Jesus, but by persecuting his people, he was persecuting the Lord. So the rulers, Paul says in another place, were passionate and they were zealous, but they were wrong. They missed the Messiah. It was tooth and claw, cloaked in religion. Still exists very much alive and well to this day. It's a great excuse for doing bad things, religion is. But the Romans were determined to enforce their power, whatever the reason. We're in charge. And so Pilate agreed to have Jesus killed just for convenience. And that is the secular tooth and claw cloaked in the excuse of maintaining civil order. And so part of the message of Easter on this side of the coin is this. You and I would have done the same thing. We're part of this. Now, many Easter celebrations, I think, are wrong-headed. They have this wrong. They come around to this notion that we wouldn't have done that to the Lord. Oh, that we had been there. I'm glad I wasn't there, so that I wouldn't have to live the rest of my life knowing that I had betrayed my Lord like Peter did, or that I ran for cover like the disciples did, or I was just one of the Romans doing my job, murdering somebody, or that I was on the leading ruling council making sure that we quelled all this trouble. So we like to get angry at the Jewish leaders. We like to get angry at the Romans. We get angry at the disciples. And the truth is, we would have been there too. That's the message. It's just like the message of Adam and Eve from the garden. When I read that, I always come to that part right there. Don't do it. Don't do it. And they do it every time I read it. I don't know what that is. And then I realize I would have been right there. That is fully ensconced in my nature to be like that. And so that is an important message. And so for when Christians read liturgy that call down curses on the Jews still to this day, I think it totally misses the point. Totally misses the point. It's really about who we are. That we treated God like this. And he let us do it so that we would have no doubts about what he had been saying about our nature all along. Now, the secular world comes at it from a different angle. Well, you know, it's only business. I'm sorry about your job. I'm sorry about your whatever. Or we have to do this in order to be fair, even though it's wrong what we're doing. Okay? That's tooth and claw, and it is all around us. We try to force our will on others, whether in a religious context or a secular context, whatever it is. We try to force our will on others so that we can be on top. And Jesus came to rescue us from ourselves. That is the good news. Amen? Those of you who have been around long enough know yourself well enough to know that we do need saving. We really do. And it's mostly from ourselves. But now we flip the coin over. With this resurrection, God brings us up out of tooth and claw. We're going to a higher level. We're going to a better place. And in doing that, he reveals who he is to us. He shows himself to us. And that's the best news of all. That despite the way we treated him, God chooses to love us. That is to say, he decided to act on our behalf. When we say love, that's kind of a mixed up word nowadays. We think it has to do with a feeling. It has to do with a decision. It's an act of the will. I will act on their behalf. And when we love someone in our life, we decide that we're going to act on their behalf despite however we feel on that given day. And so God decided that he was going to come to us as one of us. He would die for us, and he would be raised again. And that is why we have hope, that there is more than just the animal world that we live in. That's the real him. That's who he is. He is a lover. He is love, the Bible says. And we ask ourselves in the question, you know, if you stay up with the culture, if you watch television or movies or magazines or whatever, love is not thought of as a strong thing, but it is the strongest thing in the universe. It's what changed everything, that God decided to act on our behalf. He just decided it, and he did it. There is no weakness in that at all. And so these two verses we just read, for when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his father, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. That was the turning point in history. It was a shocking point in the universe. Nothing has been the same since then. And God just did it. He started out long ago. He made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to bless the whole world through you, Abraham. And there's coming from you many seeds. You will have many children, but there's coming from you one seed who will be the seed of the woman from the garden who will crush the head of the serpent. And then he makes later on a promise to David. You're still on track, David. You are a son of Abraham. And from you, from your family, I'm going to raise up this seed, this king who will be a better king than you. And so Jesus' resurrection made that promise to Abraham and that promise to David a reality. And we get to see it fulfilled. We are blessed people because we have seen the mighty hand of God redeeming for himself a people. That's us. And I think about that and sometimes I'm not so impressed. Me? You guys? Yes. We are it. We are it in this generation, and we have much work to do. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And so by his coming, he has brought us back to the I am. We get to know him, and that's just amazing. And because Jesus experienced death, but turned around and broke it. Because he did that, he broke the power of death and sin. He broke the power of tooth and claw. He did it with his amazing power. God's love wins over tooth and claw. Now, some of us struggle with that definition of love. It's not a thrill, it's not a chill, not a fleeting feeling. Could be that. That could tell you that love has been there. But love is strong. Love is action. Love is right, and love is good. And then joy follows that love. And so we have joy because God has done this thing. Love is very specific. God said, love is all about, love has a name, and that name is Jesus. He died for our sins, and he was raised again. And that is the good news. For God so loved the world, think strong here. He cared so much about us and was so determined to act on our behalf that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish in the world of tooth and claw, but be raised to eternal life. We're going to live forever with him because we have allowed him to bring us up out of that. So the God who allowed us to handle him with tooth and claw overcomes with love. He does that for us. And the question today is, it's really the same question always. What are you going to do about Jesus? Will you let go of the world of tooth and claw? Will you let God be your revenge? Will you let God be the arbiter of all things? Whether it's religious tooth and claw you're practicing by forcing your will on others, or whether it's secular tooth and claw that you do in the most civilized of ways. God is asking you to embrace the overcoming power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today we celebrate a great victory, the victory of the power of God's love, overcoming tooth and claw. Will you have him today? Let's pray together. Father, we stand before you today. We are celebrating the fact that you have changed everything. We are so blessed by that. Give us great joy. Lord, give us great happiness in this. We trust you. We want to trust you. And so whatever part of us is still in the world, still grabbing on to whatever we want, without thought, without care, Lord, teach us. Overcome us by your Son's Spirit, his love, all the things that you bring into our life. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that is just living in the tooth and claw world, who doesn't trust you, hasn't trusted you yet, Lord, hear their prayer right now as your Holy Spirit presses in on their heart and says, come to me. Don't be like that. Be like I called, like I want my people to be. Be my son's follower. Lord, if you would hear their prayer as they ask you right now to take them into your family, we would just thank you so much for that and rejoice with them. Be glorified in us, Lord, on this resurrection day. Amen.